Today, our sermon series on unusual texts in the book of Acts that are rarely preached on because they don't appear in the lectionary continues. This morning, we'll look at the last words of the Apostle Paul to the elders from the church at Ephesus before he sails on from a community called Miletus towards his destiny in Jerusalem. Because today is Legacy Sunday, I want you to hear these words in the context of Paul's legacy. What does he want his hearers to remember in this last speech that he gives them? What's he leaving to them? And pay particular attention to the very last words that Paul says. Hear now God's word in the book of Acts. From Miletus, Paul sent a message to Ephesus asking the elders of the church to meet him. When they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the entire time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears. Enduring the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews, I did not shrink from doing anything helpful, proclaiming the message to you and teaching you publicly and from house to house, as I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus. And now, as a captive to the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and persecutions are waiting for me. But I do not count my life of any value to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the good news of God's grace. And now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will ever see my face again. Therefore I declare to you this day that I am not responsible for the blood of any of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God that he obtained with the blood of his own Son. I know that after I have gone, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Some even from your own group will come distorting the truth in order to entice the disciples to follow them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to warn everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the message of his grace, a message that is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or clothing. You know for yourselves that I worked with my own hands to support myself and my companions. In all this I have given you an example, that by such work we must support the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus. For he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. And may the gospel be more to us than mere words. May your Holy Spirit produce in us strong conviction. Amen. Earlier in this service, Brian and I talked in general terms about the process of how he and I write hymns together. Now I want to be a little more specific about how the hymn we'll be singing today came to be. I want to give you a little inside baseball, as it were. It started, of course, with Dean Silverman and Mary Beth Emmons bidding on the writing of a hymn at the Emmanuel auction 2 years ago. Then when they were finally ready to cash in on that, Mary Beth emailed me and Brian with some ideas to prime the pump. They wanted the hymn to be about generosity, she said. Their inspiration, she told us, stemmed from an article that Mary Beth had read about an IRS employee donating a kidney to an absolute stranger. The donor, in discussing what motivated this precious gift, had said, among other things, I once heard some wise counsel to never suppress a generous thought. You'll note that the idea is picked up in the refrain of the hymn. That wise counsel about not suppressing a generous thought led this IRS employee to donate one of his kidneys to an absolute stranger. That's a mighty big generous thought. By the way, we're not strangers around here to this sort of donation, that sort of generous thought. We just a few weeks ago heard Elizabeth Heffron report on how the bone marrow that her son Robbie donated some time ago continues to help the woman who received that bone marrow in her fight for life. Thank God for people who do not suppress generous thoughts. Stories of that sort of self-giving love have a way of humbling and inspiring us. They lead us to songs of thanksgiving. Sometimes they even lead to hymns of praise being written, which may in turn inspire others to give, leading to yet more blessings and yet more songs of praise. It's a virtuous, not a vicious cycle. Just for kicks, I did a Google search on the phrase, never suppress a generous thought. Here's what I found. Most of the results traced back to a speech given by a Mormon woman at BYU in 2007. In that talk, she related how her daughter-in-law's mother, Susan, who was a gifted seamstress, had as a young person many years before felt inspired to make a handmade silk necktie to give to the president of the Latter-day Saints. He happened to live in her neighborhood, and she took it to his home, and in presenting it to his wife, she began to feel embarrassed about her handiwork. Who was she to think that she could make something for someone who had that role? The president's wife grabbed her by the shoulders and said, "Oh, Susan, never suppress a generous thought." That sentiment, woven into a speech at a university years later, almost certainly, I believe, became the wisdom that led an IRS employee who may or may not have been Mormon to donate a kidney, which in turn became the inspiration for a Presbyterian hymn. All of that from the impulse to use one's gifts to fashion a necktie and some wise words said in response. I find it interesting that after the Apostle Paul had left Ephesus and was getting ready to set sail from Miletus, he called for the elders of that community to meet with him one last time. Paul's on his way to Jerusalem and almost certainly to imprisonment, and he knows he'll never see them again in this life. So he has some wisdom that he wants to pass on to him. The apostle never, ever seemed to be at a loss for words, and he isn't this time. Before we go any further, here are a few things that I notice about Paul's words here. Number one, Paul tells him that he is captive to the Spirit, which is leading him to a place where he is not sure what will happen, but if the past is prelude, he might not like everything about it. He might not like where the Spirit is taking him. He might not have chosen it of his own volition. To be captive means that someone else is calling the shots and leading us to places we might not go and actions we might not take if it were just up to us. Second, Paul warns them to watch out for people who, like hungry wolves, will come in behind him and try to lead them astray from the message of the gospel, the message of grace and unity and welcome that he has been trying to proclaim among them for 3 years. Calling people to go beyond tribalism, beyond us and them, and to practice compassion for the vulnerable and justice for the oppressed and love for the enemy and hospitality to the stranger and the outsider will always lead to some opposition. And those opponents will always have an attractive message. Number three, nevertheless, Paul commends them to God and the message of God's grace, essentially saying that he leaves them in God's hands. Paul's done what he can, and now it's up to them and to God. Doesn't that sound like what a parent of an adult child might say? But last, what really grabs me is the final words out of Paul's mouth. They're an admonition for them to support the weak, for it's more blessed, Paul says, to give than to receive. Now, if you are leaving someplace never ever to come back, if you are on your deathbed speaking your last words, heck, if you're dropping your child off at college for the first time, you want the last thing you choose to say to have maximum impact. It's sort of like whatever else you do, don't forget this. Don't forget to study because you're here to learn. Don't forget you're a beloved child of God. Don't forget to have a good time. You name it. In this case, Paul opts for his very last words to be, it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's how he sums it all up. That's what he wants to leave them with. You might call it part of the legacy that Paul left them and that Paul leaves us. Before we say more about this legacy and how it lives on, it's worth putting it's more blessed to give than to receive into some sort of perspective. Marianne McKibben Dana, who was our theologian in residence back in the fall, talked about improv theology and saying yes and to life and ideas. Let's try it with it's more blessed to give than to receive. Yes, and sometimes we're so run down, so exhausted, so depleted of emotional and physical and spiritual and even material resources that we need to learn to receive. And the most blessed thing we can do is to receive. And it's all we can do to receive. And we do that because our cup is not running over. It's bone dry. We have nothing left to give. So we need to get our cup filled because we can't pour from an empty vessel. But let's yes and that again. Yes and when we get our cups refilled, we will again find that we have something to share. And in the sharing, we very often find that we ourselves are blessed in return. This, by the way, is what alcoholics learn in 12-step recovery programs. They learn that once they get sober, the best way they can maintain their own sobriety is through helping another alcoholic to achieve sobriety. There's a reason why it is more blessed to give than to receive has gotten traction over the centuries, because it's true. So when those generous thoughts come, pay attention to them. Don't suppress them. Give them sacred space. Maybe even let them take you captive and lead them, or let them take you to places and to do kind things you might not otherwise do if left strictly to your own devices. On this Legacy Sunday, we'll be celebrating in the forum after this service how the proceeds of our endowment for the past year will be helping to fund 8 different projects that are making a difference for others here and around the world. Moreover, we can celebrate the existence of the endowment has led to increased energy for and awareness of and generosity towards some other projects that didn't get funding. It's worth celebrating at least one Sunday a year that we have an endowment and that it exists and grows because of people's generosity. And then we each have the opportunity to give towards it either with end-of-life gifts or special lifetime gifts in honor or memory of someone or some occasion. They make a difference. Yes. And the Apostle Paul's legacy goes beyond the important encouragement to give of our financial resources. It's about time and talent and energy too. It's about tithes sewn, and prayer shawls knitted, and time given, and ears lent, and hammers swung, and classes taught, and hymns sung. It's about well more than just our financial gifts. There is a blessing that comes in giving of ourselves in so many different arenas. Later today at the evening service, we'll be dedicating a weeping cherry tree given in honor of Betsy Robinson by her friends at the Sumier Society to celebrate the impact of the teaching that she did, how she taught them art and wisdom, and how her impact lives on in their lives. This is not the first tree given in someone's memory here, nor will it, I hope, be the last. Our campus is dotted with trees given in memory of loved ones, and a number of you have given them. Every time a tree is planted, every time a sapling is put in the ground, it symbolizes the great truth of seeds and the saplings, that from tiny acts, great things can grow. So it's also fitting that this evening, weather permitting, we'll begin our spring planning for the Emmanuel Interfaith Garden. So maybe this week, what we should all do is remember, have it as a mantra, the words of Paul to the elders at Ephesus. He said, it's just like the Lord Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You know, of course, that Jesus never said exactly that. At least there's no record of it in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Somehow it didn't get written down. Maybe it's part of the oral tradition. But Jesus is recorded as saying on at least one occasion, from those to whom much is given, much will be expected. And of course, what could be a greater gift than a life given to show us how to really live? In Jesus' name.